Thank you, Cindy. I invite you to take your Bibles and let's go to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Again, I want to read a passage about John the Baptist. Our theme verse is taken from an encounter. John records that part of the encounter in the words of John the Baptist in John 3:30, where Jesus must increase, where John says, John the Baptist, Christ has been baptized, the Spirit has descended. The very reason Christ came into this world was to reproduce the incarnation and those who would repent and believe in Him. He reproduces Himself. And that's why the Bible says it calls that fruit, bearing fruit, growth, whatever term you want to use. I think in my... And Julie wanted me to give her a sermon title. I said, yielding, sprouting, and bearing. These are things that are associated with that word, increase. So John the Baptist, now that Christ has entered the public ministry, filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Increase, decrease, your identity, your ID, is that your whole life is to be spent increasing the Lordship of Christ and decreasing your pursuit of self. Paul calls it the flesh, the old man, the old nature, which we do battle with the moment that we are saved. I'm in Matthew chapter 3. Let me just pick up at verse 4. Matthew 3, 4. It says, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was scrumptious, locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And we call for repentance. Confessing and abandoning your sin. That's what the word repentance means. Very significant to Jews, because as Jews and being descendants of Abraham, they felt like they were safe. But through the preaching of John the Baptist, who preached anticipating the work of the Messiah, they repented and were baptized, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, you little snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I thought Robbie mentioned that in his prayer. Bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. It's undeniable that the Bible teaches that we bear fruit because we've been saved by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and His own Spirit, called the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwells within us, tabernacles inside of us, to reproduce the life of Christ. But you have this great battle. Am I going to rule myself, or is Christ going to be Lord? So in repentance and abandoning the flesh, I will produce fruits of righteousness, the Bible says. Just for a second, I want you to go back to the first book of the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And there are several passages we could go to affirm the reality of bearing fruit. But I want to go to Genesis chapter 1. Just look at verse 9, Genesis 1, 9. And we're thinking, and here's, let me just kind of give you the whole reason I want to read this up front. Is God created the world to produce fruit of its certain kind. In creation, God ordered fruit bearing. It's going to be on the third day. He ordered fruit bearing. By the way, the light that helped this bear fruit to start with, the first 24 hours, was Him. He gave it light. The sun doesn't come till the next day. But He created fruit bearing kinds. That's exactly the life of the Christian. When the Bible says we're a new creation in Christ, you are saved to bear fruit. God has saved you to bear fruit. Fruit of Christ-likeness. Well, I love the word Christ-likeness. To bear fruits of the Spirit. Acts of obedience. That's why you've been saved. Listen to God's Word. I'm in verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place." By the way, there's lots of water, right? And of course, all this is going to be changed 1,600 years later when the flood comes. All this water is going to be in store. So when the flood comes, there's plenty of water to flood the world. I want to say 30 feet above the highest point on the earth. But anyway, and by the way, it's a worldwide flood, okay? And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together, He called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, folks, is it not true that sprouting, yielding, bearing, growing, all begins with God's Word? Amen? Is it not true? I'm looking right at it. And God said. We're going to read in a few moments over in John 15 where Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from obedience to Christ Jesus. Robbie, I left my bottled water on my desk. Please go get it. I'm embarrassed that I have to do that on Sundays. But it's life. "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together." They called the dry land was earth and the water was seas. Verse 11, "And God said," everything that, you know, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, whatever terms you want to use all throughout the Bible, we're supposed to love and know the Scriptures. That's our lifeline to bearing fruit. Listen, it's our lifeline to obedience. And it's God's living Word. We won't study, you know, the Word specifically. Hebrews 4:12, it's living and active. Sharpened two-edged sword. 2 Timothy 3, it's God-breathed and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And it says that the man of God may be equipped, ready for every good work. So if you're not in God's Word, number one, you're not going to be righteous. You're not going to be pursuing fruit-bearing. And you're not going to be obedient to the Lord Jesus if you're not in His Word. We'll look at that in a minute in John chapter 15. But it begins with God's holy Word. And you do realize, I mean, kind of the interesting part of this is when you're reading this and then you read the rest of the New Testament, you do discover when you read Hebrews, and really Colossians does this too, in verse 11, where in all of them, and God said, more than likely, the part of the Trinity that's saying these things and ordering things to be created would be the Son. Christ. And His name wasn't Jesus Christ yet, but He's the eternal Son. The Bible teaches that there's a Trinity, and in eternity past, the second person of the Trinity submitted to the Father, and He's the eternal Son, and it was the Son who's the Word become flesh. So He was the Word when He starts. So when God created, it seems to be it was Christ, or then the Son, who spoke things into existence. So it is about the Word. And we make that application. I mean, we live. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, John 1:4. Okay, I just can't tell you the essential nature of the Word of God. It's alive. I mean, it's alive. Do you know that the Word of God, Hebrews 4 tells us that it recognizes intentions that you have that you didn't know you have. Isn't that amazing? It pierces the heart and the soul. So He says, and God said, let the earth. So now I'm talking about the will. So these are going to be four W's real quick. Number one, it's about the Word of God. Number two, it's about the will of God. Let the earth. And so now we're into the third day. We know that God's making everything out of nothing. It was a vast amount of nothingness. He's made the earth appear out of this vast amount of waters that were there. And so the earth appeared. And so now He says, by His own divine will, let the earth. Well, we have to understand that God has a will for you, and God has a will for me. I think about 2 Timothy 2. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing, a surgeon's knife, a bricklayer that stacks bricks perfectly square. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I want you to do your devotions, but you need to go past devotions. You need to study God's word. That's His will. So it's about God's word, and then it's about God's will. Now, folks, what I'm telling you, what's true about creation is true about the new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So what was true in Genesis 1 is true in you the moment you were saved. It's about God's Word, and it's about God's will. Let Bryce Cox, let Fred, Joe, it's about His will. And God said, let the earth, and He's going to tell us about His word, with His will. He's going to talk about all the things He does. He works on the earth. And of course, now if you're thinking, so it's about His word, it's about His will, then His work. He works in us. Philippians says He works in us both to will. Listen to this. For it is God who works in you. Y'all seen people walk around? What? It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God has a divine will for you. He wants to work in you and make you like His Son. And obviously, it's obvious when you're doing that because you bear fruits of Christ's likeness. Look what verse 11 says. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed. When God saved you, the Word did its work, but what did He plant in you? It says His incorruptible seed of the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. I'm talking about your salvation and my salvation. At the moment of belief, all this transaction of salvation, the Bible says you have the incorruptible seed of the Holy Spirit. So that seed that God has planted there is His seed. It's incorruptible. And it's going to bring forth fruit if we do what the Bible says do. Look what it says. Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed. You have to ask yourself, if Christ is in you, if Christ is in you, people should see Him. I mean, it's obvious. So He says, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And then it says, and I'm this just a preacher, this is what preachers do. We have three or four points, so I'm going to give you a fourth point. Here's the witness. You have His Word, you have His will, you have His work. And then it says, and it was so. So, let me apply that immediately. If you're here, now think, and it was so. If you're here and you're claiming to be a new creation in Christ, yet you've never borne fruits of Christ's likeness, what can we conclude about the seed that's in you? Well, I can tell you what we conclude. The seed that is in you is not the seed of God, it's still you. Because according to its kind. That is what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says we're a new creation. Something, this is why we call it a new birth. We're born again, we're born from on high. We use the word regeneration, which means to be given new life. So I have to ask you, before we even move on, do you have that life? We can talk all we want to, but are you bearing fruits of Christ's likeness? You know, honestly, you know, we're the work of the church, and you know, we in Ephesians 4, He gave pastors, teachers, apostles for the work of the church, equip the saints, all that. But being Christ-like, now I don't want you to get this wrong, but bearing fruit comes natural. Now I'm not saying being perfect, I'm not perfect and all that, but serving Jesus is a natural thing when you walk in the Spirit and you obey the Bible. I don't have to get down and, you know, beg God for some kind of vision in order to serve Him. By nature, I want to serve Him because it's His nature that's in me. The thing that gets in the way is me, my old man. Tell you what, before we go to John 15, go to Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at this real quick. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, General Electric Power Company. That's how I remembered it. Look at Galatians 5. It's going to take me a minute. Look at verse 16. I don't know why I brought this small print Bible in here, but it says, but I say, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, by the way, the Spirit's work, the Spirit inspired the Scriptures. They're God-breathed. So, God has ordered that the Word enhances the Spirit's work and the Spirit reveals the Scriptures. So those two things go together. So, and Paul even says that in, if you compare Colossians and Ephesians, you'll find out that walking in the Spirit has the same manifestation as obeying Scripture. It says the same thing, but in Colossians it says the Word, in Ephesians it says the Spirit. But so the Word and the Spirit. So he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. All of us that are saved, we understand this. I mean, the moment of salvation, that battle starts, because the devil, his minions, and your old nature wants to sin, but it's been dethroned. So now my major nature is to obey Jesus, but I have this flesh, this old nature that's been taken off the throne that keeps coming back and wants to get back on the throne. So you do this battle. I can remember being a young believer, and this is really my first couple of years of being saved. It was the only time in my life I ever doubted my salvation. And my Sunday school teacher, he was a deacon, gave me these words of wisdom, and I've always remembered it. He says, well, do you struggle and have a spiritual battle all the time? And I said, yeah. He said, well, that's a sign that you've been saved. Because if you weren't saved, you wouldn't be being convicted about your sin. You would sin freely without any conviction. And so I've always remembered that. So you walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Look what he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Excuse me, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are diametrically opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And if you're led by the Spirit, it means you don't need God's law to convict you. The Spirit does that. The Word enhances it, but you know, because the Spirit's in you. He dwells within you. He tabernacles in you. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, or you could say, some translations say, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or we would say they're not saved. They've never been born again, whatever term you want to use. But the fruit of the Spirit is, by the way, it's emphatic. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit in us, every one of us. This is why Paul says in Romans 8, he who has the Spirit has life. He who does not have the Spirit does not have life. You know that. You get around people that are saved. They bear the Spirit of Christ. But by the way, they're all, we say, and I know this is corny, it's one fruit but many flavors. It is singular, Spirit. And fruit, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now that's a promise. Part of being saved, and the Bible says you were crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So when I was crucified with Christ, one of the things that happened to me is my passions and desires were crucified. But the flesh loves to resurrect those things and throw them up in my life. And folks, I can act like an infidel. I can act like a moron at the drop of a hat. Can you? I can act like a reprobate. I can. So the rest of my life, I've been saved, 48 years, but 64 years old. At any moment of any day, my old nature with temptation, whatever, can throw something up in my face just like you. And I've used to say this a lot. I got in the flesh. You can get in the flesh and absolutely come uncorked. That ever happened to you? Does it? Don't act like it doesn't. You know it does. I almost got there this morning because somebody was actually going the speed limit on Redland Road. I thought they'd never get to the roundabout down here. I was about to lose my mind. And then I caught myself, because usually you're mumbling to yourself. Of course, then it's probably going to find out I'm going to pull up right behind them and tailgate them. It's going to be one of you. So I have to be careful. But anyway, you know how. But you just, and you think about, or I can be, I can be singing about the Lord, whatever. I love to sing. And then, immediately something happened and you think things that are not Christ-like. So this war goes on undeniably. Now, we only have 9 minutes, so I want you to go to John 15. John chapter 15. While you're looking at that, John chapter 15, I want to just give you this word increase. And we'll hear it again, this word where John the Baptist says, Jesus or He must increase. I'll give you some things to think about. I'm in John 15. I'll begin at verse 1. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. It's the same word, Jesus. The Greek word is oxano, verb. Jesus oxanoed in wisdom and stature. So we grow. It's the same word for the lilies grow. They toil not, neither, but they grow. But they don't worry, so the lilies grow. It's of in Acts 6. Matter of fact, this happened several times in the first half of the book of Acts. It says the word of God increased. And it was talking about the growth of the church, but also the progression of the gospel. So it would say it like this, the word of God grew, or the word of God increased. It's the same word. It's the same word in Ephesians 2, where it says, when all of us do our work, as the body grows. So when each individual ligament or part of the body does its work, in Ephesians 2:21 it says, and the church or the body grows. Same word. Long for the pure milk of the word. 1 Peter 2:2. As babes, long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Same word. 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge. So you see, it's whether it's a baby growing older, trees growing in maturity, that's we must increase. John chapter 15. I am the true vine. Looking at your Bibles. I am the true vine. Now what? Now again, this is the, there's seven. There's seven I am statements in John. John is the only gospel that does that. Records Christ affirming His deity through the I am statements. This is the last one. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I'm the good shepherd. And all those, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's seven of them. Here he says, I am the true vine. Now what's significant about this, very, very important in our theology, is guess who was called a vine in history, biblical history? The Jews. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 5. The first seven verses of Isaiah 5 deal with, it says, God speaking to Isaiah, and he says, the Lord planted a vineyard up on a hill. He cleaned the ground. And he goes, all these things he did. He put a wine press in the middle. He guarded it with walls. He did all these things. And then he says, and what did I get? I got wild grapes. I didn't get good fruit. So in the context of that, Israel failed. So Jesus is the vine. So when we're connected to Him, just think, He's the true vine. So can I ask you a question? We know He is, so He's the true vine. Should it make a difference in somebody's life if they're connected to the vine or not connected? Should you be able to tell the difference? Can you tell the difference in your yard between a limb that's attached to the tree and a limb that's not attached to the tree? Yeah. Now, here it's not about heaven and hell when he referred, but it's about fruit bearing. It's about where you are in Christ. Let's just read it and I'll make a couple of comments. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or he would say he's the farmer. He takes care of all. He's over it all. Sometimes you'd even use the word husbandman. Every branch of mine. See, this is where you know he's not talking about losing your salvation, right? Right? Because people struggle with that. They think he talks about losing your salvation down here in the text. No, he's just talking about if you're not bearing fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, you're like a dead branch. And what happens to branches that aren't attached? They fall off, and then what happens to them? They just become garbage. I burned some yesterday. Some broken branches. They're not useful anymore. They're not producing fruit. See, so it's a believer that's become useless. Because he says these branches of mine, I like that, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or cleanses it. Some of you have pruned things. That it may bear more fruit. Cleanses, prunes. That's a great picture of the conviction of God's Word and us repenting. And God cleaning us, you know, part by part. That does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean. Same thing he says back in chapter 13 when he's washing their feet and Peter gets all freaked out. And instead of just washing his feet, Peter's just freaking out. He says, well, wash my whole body. And Jesus says, everybody who's clean only needs daily cleansing of their feet. And he's talking about us. We've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, but we don't obey all the time. We're not spiritual all the time. So we need daily washing, so to speak. And that's so already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And here it is, abide in me, and I in you. Now there's part of that that won't change. I in you. That's where the cleansing comes from. Am I right? You can say amen. Yeah, it's true. The I in you, him in me, is not going to change. But it's me abiding in him that's the issue. And you won't see where John the Baptist says, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. That ain't going to happen, bad English. That ain't going to happen unless you're abiding in the vine. You're abiding in Christ. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. People try it, but then he says, neither can you unless you abide in me. And folks, this is the upper room. Oh, no, this is, they've left the upper room. He's already, in the other Gospels, he's already instituted the Lord's Supper. He's fixing to be arrested. We're just a few hours, 6 or 8 hours. He's fixing to go pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's probably walking down through the Kidron Valley. And there's vineyards. Vineyards all over the place. And so he's probably walking through a vineyard when he does this. So he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. I'm in verse 5. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So if Jesus is going to increase, let's just make some general applications to that. If Jesus is going to increase, now what I'm going to say, I'm not saying this will save you, I'm just saying if Jesus is going to increase, you're going to be committed more to Bible study. You're going to be committed more to the fellowship of the body. You're going to be committed more to prayer. You're going to be committed more to the gathering of the saints whenever that is. That's what the Bible says. So there's obvious things the Bible teaches. It doesn't save you, but there's all these things that the Bible instructs us about that helps us abide. You know, when Jesus sent out the 70, he sent them out in pairs. And there's a reason for that. You're meant as a saints. I've told you that 1,000 times. Saints is always plural. The saints, because we're meant to be together. So apart from Christ, he says, you can do nothing. And then he talks about being thrown away in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and we'll stop here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. This is about spiritual maturation. He's not talking about asking for a Cadillac. This isn't a health, wealth, and prosperity passage. This is about Christ's likeness. If you're obeying Christ and you're attached to Him and you pray for spiritual strength, Christ says, I will give you that spiritual strength. And then He says, by this, my Father is glorified, because we're duplicating the incarnation. This is why we are called, every local church is called a local body of Christ. Because God the Father and God the Son, when Christ came, the ultimate goal is for all saved people to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's plan is to reproduce the incarnation in you and reproduce the incarnation in me. And by that, the Father is glorified. Folks, I'm not a horticulturalist. We don't grow a garden at our house. We used to do the tomato plants, the topsy-turvy tomato plants. That didn't work. We grow dust and dirt on the front porch, but other than that, we don't grow anything. But I know one thing. There's a big difference between something that is alive and something that's dead. And you know it too. So here's a fact. If you're here today and you're not saved, I don't have to convince you of that. Do you have the life of Christ? Do you bear fruits of Christ's likeness? If not, you're not saved. Amen? But I can remember being lost. Jesus saves. Amen. Stand with me. Cindy, I'm just going to pray. Thank you so much. Let's pray together.